Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host, and a very happy Wednesday to you. Thanks for being here with us on this Wednesday afternoon. The number is 888-318-7884, and I'll tell you what we're going to do today. If there's something about Catholicism that doesn't make sense to you, or even if the whole thing, the whole Catholic thing doesn't make sense to you, this is a perfect day because we got Carlo Broussard as our guest. And our question for you is, why don't you think Catholicism makes sense? And maybe you're a person who, as I said, just looks at the whole thing and you say, that does not make any sense to me. I don't know why people believe in God. I don't know why they believe in the Bible. I don't know why they believe in Jesus. And if that's the case, this is a perfect opportunity for you. But maybe it's a more particular thing. You know, maybe you look at it and go, the sacraments of the Catholic Church don't make sense to me. The moral teachings of the Catholic Church don't make sense to me. Whatever it is, you are welcome to call 888-318-7884. Carlo Broussard is our guest, and we're going to have him here in just a quick minute. But I like getting these updates from Edgar. And you know Edgar if you call in on the phones, because Edgar, that's one of his jobs. But he also runs the podcast department here for us, at least a good part of it, and is now doing a lot of Catholic Answers work in Espanol, which is in Spanish. And so give us the update, Edgar. Well, first of all, welcome, Edgar. Nice
Thank
to
you.
See you.
Happy Easter.
Happy Easter. How's your mother-in-law? I know your mother-in-law came and visited you. She's all right?
My mother-in-law is doing well, yes. All right. Also, I have to say, Cristo ha resucitado. Christ has risen.
And I'll say, sí, señor. I don't know what the official Spanish response to that is.
We can leave it at that. Yeah, that's
but
that. See, there we go.
He is.
I'm in, right?
Yeah, I'm in. Yes. So tell us how Respuestas Católicas is going.
You know, Respuestas Católicas is doing so well. It's growing significantly. We're doing a lot more with it. Obviously, I'm making some of the videos. We do shorts or reels for, 1 minute content, but we also do 3 to 5 minute videos. And then the newest thing that we're starting to do is, thanks to the new technologies that are coming out every day, we're utilizing AI to create our videos, including videos for clips from Catholic Answers Live.
Right, I saw that.
And we're translating them into Spanish. And it's not just a dub over into Spanish, but because of AI, we're able to use technology that makes it look like our apologists are speaking in Spanish. So it moves their mouth, and it's actually their voice that's AI generated into speaking Spanish. So when you listen to Trent, it actually sounds like Trent. When you listen to Joe, it sounds like you. And actually, there's a one of our last videos that came out about 2 weeks ago. It's a clip that we had with Joshua Charles. And at the very end, you actually speak, and you can actually hear yourself.
En español?
En español.
Bueno. I forgot about the song, Resucito. You know the song?
I do,
Resucito.
Yeah. They actually played it.
And then it ends like this. Alleluia.
You're actually
Resucito. And that's what I should have said.
You should have said it.
I should have said, Alleluia. He is risen.
Absolutely. Yeah, and so the video that we just released this past Monday is vain repetitions. There's the rosary and vain repetition forbidden in the Bible, and that's actually with Tim Staples. So Tim Staples now speaks Spanish.
But his wife speaks Spanish.
She does, that's right.
So he's got to speak a little bit of Spanish.
That's true.
He's got to, Valerie speaks Spanish. Well, thanks for coming in for the update. That's really cool stuff.
Absolutely.
Very,
glad
very
to be
cool
here.
Stuff.
All right.
Happy Easter.
Happy Easter.
Feliz Pascua.
Gracias.
Adios, señor. Muchas gracias. Carlo Broussard is our guest. The number is 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. If the Catholic Church doesn't make sense, why don't you think the Catholic Church makes sense? Why don't you think Catholicism makes sense? 888-318-7884 is the number. Carlo, of course, apologist here at Catholic Answers, and also doing work for the Diocese of the Diocese of Eastern Oklahoma and Tulsa. Is it archdiocese or diocese? What did I
do? No, not the archdiocese.
Oh, it's diocese.
Diocese of Tulsa and Eastern Oklahoma.
Thanks for being here, Carlo.
Hey, thanks for having me. Sorry, I'm a little bit late. I was having some technical difficulties there.
Oh, that's all right. We got to speak about all the Spanish work that Edgar's doing.
That's great. God willed a permitted defect in evil towards a greater good.
I think that's exactly what happened. And I think Thomas Aquinas would approve of your interpretation of it.
Amen to that, brother.
You and I got to be on the radio. First of all, we worked together. We do a pre-record this morning, and then 5 minutes later, I was on Spirit Catholic Radio in Omaha, and they're like, hey, "Carlo's here." I was like, "I cannot get away from you today." Not that I'm trying to get away from you. I'm just saying that if I were trying, I couldn't do it.
Yeah, man, it's been such a pleasure and a grace being able to work with you today. This 2 hours earlier today, an hour on Spirit Catholic Radio with you, and now 2 hours today. Man, my cup is filled.
You're very
with
nice.
The joy of Cy Kellett, bro.
That reminds me, though, since we were on KVSS, Spirit Catholic Radio today, don't forget to support your local Catholic radio network. It's really important to support the local Catholic radio network. And they're doing their pledge drive right now. You want to do some people telling us why Catholicism doesn't make sense to them?
Yeah, sure. Let's do it, man.
All right. Let's start with David in Annapolis, Maryland, listening on Catholic.com. David, thank you for your call. Why doesn't Catholicism make sense?
Hi, how you doing?
Really good. Really good.
Great. So my question was about the doctrine of eternal damnation.
Okay. Mm-hmm.
So one critique of that I've heard is that it's not proportional. So it seems like finite sins are punished with an infinite punishment.
Mm-hmm.
And then the response from some Catholics is that, well, it seems finite, but it's really not because you're offending God, who is infinite. It's an infinite sin to turn away from God. My problem with that makes some sense to me, but my problem with it is it seems to collapse the distinction between mortal and venial sins. Hmm. Doesn't that make every venial sin
mortal,
just as infinite as a mortal sin?
Gotcha.
Yeah, that's a good question, David. So with regard to the distinction of the mortal and venial sin, although venial sin is a quote-unquote sin, it's actually not sin proper. St. Thomas Aquinas would say that it's sin in an analogical sense, because venial sins do offend God and offend the relationship. But venial sins, precisely because they're venial, doesn't entail the will of the individual turning completely away from God to some creaturely good and putting a creaturely good in the place of God. Venial sin doesn't entail a disorder within the will that is so disordered that charity cannot possibly be united or exist within the soul via sanctifying grace. And so that would be a key distinction that we want to make there between venial and mortal sin, to where we don't collapse the two. And so hell, think about this, hell is going to be the lot or the punishment, the due punishment, only for mortal sin, not venial sin. So the guilt of venial sin would not be meritorious of eternal damnation. Only mortal sin is. And the proportion between the two is not because of duration, right? It's not due because, you know, you got an everlasting punishment that would for some would seem disproportionate to a temporary or quote-unquote finite duration of the sin. Rather, the proportion has to do with the gravity of the mortal sin, the gravity of the will turning away completely from God. And given the metaphysics of the choice of free will for the soul departed from the body, we don't have time to get into that, but I would recommend philosopher Ed Fazer's article, Does God Damn You?, where he gets into the metaphysics of this. The choice of the will of the soul of the individual when separated from the body becomes fixed. And that choice to turn away from God completely and put a creaturely good in the place of the divine good is forever. That is an everlasting rejection of God, complete rejection of God, and thereby merits a just, proportionate, everlasting punishment for that complete rejection of God. And so once we articulate it, perhaps, David, hopefully this is helpful. I know it's helpful for me that once we can articulate the everlasting punishment of hell in these terms, rather than infinite and finite, I think it goes a long way for many to help them understand. Because when we're talking about infinite and finite, And that can get a little bit confusing because infinite is God himself, absolute infinite perfection. And, you know, nothing that we do can have infinite value. Okay. It only has finite value. So if we can articulate it in the sense of an everlasting, forever rejection, complete rejection of God, and that thereby meriting an everlasting punishment that's due to that complete rejection. And so you can see that there's a proportionality there between the rejection of God and the punishment due. So hopefully that's helpful. What do you think of that, David?
I think I get it. It's hard to see how a person could make that everlasting choice against God.
Yeah. And that's a good question. And one thing to consider is that this is something Pope John Paul II spoke about in his encyclical Veritatis Splendor. I can't remember the exact year, maybe 1998, where he articulated the fundamental principles of morality. And he spent quite a bit of text in that encyclical articulating the church's understanding of mortal sin, that mortal sin doesn't necessarily entail an individual saying, okay, hey, God, I completely turn my back on you in an explicit way. But that can be an effect even in a severely disordered human act, to where when the will moves towards, makes a choice to engage in a behavior that is so disordered and contrary to good, that charity cannot possibly, that disorder of the will cannot possibly be compatible with divine goodness and the created good of charity in the soul. And because that will is so disordered in that completely severely disordered human behavior, which we would call mortal sin, grave matter, the will cannot possibly experience the divine good in the beatific vision. The individual would not be able to experience the divine good in the individual. So this is important because the church teaches it's mortal sin, and there are a variety of different kinds of mortal sins, that merits the just punishment of eternal damnation or everlasting damnation, not this absolute explicit, like, I'm going to turn my back on you, God, and I know it absolutely. It has to do with the disorder of the will, when the will chooses and wills such an action that's so disordered, it cannot possibly be compatible with the heavenly good. And so for that reason, if the will is fixed in that disorder when separated from the body, it must remain separated from the divine good and thereby meriting that just punishment.
And we will leave it there because we have come upon the time for our first break. Thank you very much for the call and the question. I hope that that was all helpful to you, David. Why don't you think Catholicism makes sense? That's our question for you. Carlo Broussard is here to engage in conversation with you about whatever it is that doesn't make sense to you about Catholicism. 888-318-7884. Anybody can call. You are welcome. 888-318-7884.
Hang on. Catholic Answers Live will return in a moment.
Are you a coffee drinker? If so, you can now enjoy a coffee roasted to perfection by the Carmelite monks of Wyoming. Delicious Mystic Monk coffee is roasted and prepared by monks in a hidden cloistered monastery and is available in over 25 varieties. All Mystic Monk coffees are works of perfection and labors of love. For more information on how to purchase Mystic Monk coffee, visit mysticmonkcoffee.com. That's mysticmonkcoffee.com.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
Are you ready to spread your wings? Wings is the weekly newsletter that's packed with exclusive news, program information, features, and updates of all that's going on at the Global Catholic Network. To sign up, go to EWTN.com, click subscribe, enter your name and email address, and you'll start getting your wings every week. Get your wings today. It's the weekly newsletter from EWTN, the Global Catholic Network.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Happy Easter to you. Carlo Broussard is our guest, and we're asking you to answer a question for us. Why don't you think Catholicism makes sense? If you'd like to answer that question, You'd be doing us a favor, actually, because we want to have that conversation with you. Why don't you think Catholicism makes sense? 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. We're going to Alabama next. Malachi is in Alabama watching on YouTube. I hope that I pronounced that right. Is that how you pronounce it?
Yep.
All right. Go ahead with your question for Carlo. Or for your comment on why you don't think Catholicism makes sense.
All right. I just didn't understand how things like holy water, how their effects are, because, I don't know, I was just never taught what their purpose was, and yeah. Other items like holy oil and stuff like okay. that just didn't make sense.
All right, so whenever the church quote-unquote blesses an item like water or some like a medal, right, or a crucifix or a scapula or a rosary, what's happening there, Malachi, is that the church is attaching to that material object its prayer, the church's prayer, intercessory prayer, imploring God that God would administer or give the person that has that material object and using that material object certain graces, helps for the person to become holy and to become a saint. And so the idea is that wherever that material item is, there you have the presence of the intercession of the church for God to administer those graces to that person on occasion of having that material object. It is not the case that the material object is somehow communicating this power in and of itself and through it. Rather, it's on occasion of having the material object in one's possession that the prayer of the church is present there. And we can be assured that the church is imploring God for God to be giving us those graces. The Catechism of the Catholic Church, Malachi, does a great job of giving a brief explanation of these things, what we call sacramentals, right? These sacred signs that are blessed by priests that bear a resemblance to the seven sacraments, but they are essentially different. So these signs, they're actually signing or signifying certain effects, right, particularly of a spiritual nature, that are going to be obtained, as the Catechism says, through the intercession of the church. And by them, by these spiritual effects, we are actually disposed, we're made ready to then receive the chief effect of the sacraments, which is sanctifying grace, and also the various occasions in life are rendered holy. So, for example, if you have a crucifix that's blessed by a priest, especially of the saint with the Saint Benedict medal, there's a certain prayer that's prayed there that wherever the Saint Benedict medal is, there's a special prayer of protection from evil and from demonic influences. And that's the prayer of the church. So there's a spiritual effect, protection from demonic influences, that's being obtained through the intercessory prayer of the church itself when we have or in the presence of that material object. And so that's what we call sacramentals. And that's a beautiful thing that God has given us in the church so that we can sanctify, that is, set apart unto God and make holy the material things of our daily lives and have within our very lives and the mundane experiences of our lives the constant presence of the prayer of the church so that we can be protected, so that we can grow in holiness, etc.
Malachi?
Oh, okay. Yeah. That makes sense to me. It makes much more clear sense when it's made as the prayers of the church for that, for whoever wears that object or is using said holy water, because, you know, what's the word? Whenever someone can be baptized with water, whether it's blessed or not. And so that was what threw me off a little bit.
Yeah, now in that case, you know, you're talking about the sacrament of baptism. And because baptism has been revealed by God to be that in virtue of which we become regenerated or born again, which is the necessary condition for entering into the kingdom of God. And according to John 3:3-5, you just got to have water, whether it's blessed or not. And then you have the sacrament of baptism. But that's different than the sacramental of holy water, water that is blessed by the priest, which has present with it the prayers of the church, so that when we bless ourselves as we walk into church, we have those prayers of the church with us.
Okay, Malachi.
Yep, sounds good.
Well, thank you very much. I appreciate the call. Thank you for taking the time to call. Why don't you think Catholicism makes sense? If the whole thing doesn't make sense to you, or if a particular part of it doesn't make sense to you, you are welcome to call 888-318-7884. Going to Oklahoma City now, which is in Oklahoma, and listening on 97.3 KKNG is David in Oklahoma City. David, thanks for the call. Go ahead with, I keep saying go ahead with your question, but I guess I should ask you, why don't you think Catholicism makes sense?
Well, yeah, thanks for having this open discussion. It's real simple for me, and I would be defined as what the Catholic Church would call Protestant, although I'm protesting very little.
But okay. I gotcha.
My thought is simple. It's just simply that Jesus in Scripture is described as our only high priest. He's it. So he's the only person we go through for the forgiveness of sins. And it seems to me that Catholicism has set up a bunch of men intermediaries. Like, I got to go to the priest to get full forgiveness. But Hebrews is real clear that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. The shedding of blood could have only been done by Christ himself. So the earthly priests offer me nothing additional or anything else I need. Jesus is it. That's why the Catholic Church doesn't make sense. And add to that, you know, they pray through other people like Mary instead of praying directly to Jesus. I'm not saying they don't pray to Jesus. I'm saying they add on to the relationship with Jesus other things. That's kind of the basic premise.
Yeah, okay. Well, that's a good question, David, and thank you for calling in and sharing that with us. So it is true. The Bible affirms that Jesus is our high priest, and there is no priesthood apart from Jesus Christ. But consider this, David. Even St. Peter himself, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 5 and 9, reveals to us, inspired by the Holy Spirit, that there are priests other than Jesus himself. Namely, you and I, as Christians, believers in Jesus Christ. Check it out, 1 Peter 2, 5 and 9. We are the royal priesthood, that is, the new Israel of God, even though Jesus is the one priest. So just because the Bible says Jesus is our one priest, it doesn't follow from that there are no priests who participate in that one priesthood of Jesus. So at least we can see Peter saying, there are some others who can be considered priests participating in the one priesthood of Christ and not taking away from it, but actually establishing it and making it present here on earth. And that's you and me. So you pray for me, I pray for you. We're actually exercising that priestly ministry via intercessory prayer, which of course gets to your second point, because St. Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 2, encourages and exhorts us to have mutual Christian intercession. And that's precisely because we are priestly members of Jesus's one priesthood, exercising intercessory prayer for each other. And that intercessory prayer doesn't take away from Jesus, because it's in and through Jesus. Now, similarly, from the Catholic view, David, the ministerial priests are not priests apart from the one high priest, Jesus Christ, but like we Christians, they are participating in that one priesthood of Jesus Christ, but in a different way and in a higher way. Now, of course, that's subject for debate. We would have to talk about that and give the evidence as to whether there is a hierarchical priesthood over and above the universal priesthood of you and me as baptized Christians in 1 Peter 2, 5, and 9. But at least you can see that the line of argumentation that you were proposing here wouldn't hold water, because we are all priests as Christians, even though Jesus is the one priest. We as Christians are all intercessors, even though 1 Timothy 2, chapter 5 says Jesus is the one mediator or intercessor. And so the principle is participation. Now, in my book, Meeting the Protestant Challenge, I have a chapter on the New Testament ministerial priesthood where I provide several lines of biblical evidence to justify the Catholic understanding that there is an actual ministerial priesthood participating in the one priesthood of Christ that serves the baptized priest, the priesthood of the baptized, that is baptized Christians. And that's, you know, John 20, 23, where Jesus says, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. Associating the forgiveness of sins with his ordained ministers at the apostles reveals that they are priests. At the Last Supper, he says, do this, the Greek word poeo, which means offer sacrifice. For Jesus to command the apostles to offer sacrifice entails that they are priests, because that's the role of a priest, is that is to offer sacrifice. So that's what I, that's how I would begin to sketch a response to that. And I hear the music, so we're coming up on a hard break. I apologize for that.
I would be very interested to hear your response to that, David, if you'd like. So all you have to do, if you want to, is hang on and we'll come back on the other side in about less than two minutes. And we can make it a conversation if you like, or if that's enough, we will see you next time. We'll be right back with more with Carla Broussard on Catholic Answers Live. When the resurrected Jesus appeared to disciples on the road to Emmaus, they didn't recognize him until the breaking of the bread. The same is true today. In the Holy Eucharist, we really meet Jesus. In The Eucharist is Really Jesus, author Joe Heschmeyer explains how knowing Jesus in the Eucharist is the key to understanding all of Christian faith. Order your copy of The Eucharist is Really Jesus today at shop.catholic.com or get it at a good Catholic bookstore.
Our Lord needs articulate defenders of the truth to spread the joy of the Catholic faith. Catholic Answers Monthly Giving Club, Society 315, helps you fulfill the call in 1 Peter 3:15 to always be prepared to make a defense for the hope that is in you. For as little as $10 a month, you'll help Catholics grow in faith, bring lapsed Catholics home, and lead non-Catholics to the truth. Go to casociety315.com and join today.
As we read the Gospels, every Christian faces the question again and again, what does Jesus mean? Getting the answer right is critical to both growth in holiness and fruitful evangelization. Want to know Jesus better so you can introduce him to your friends? Then it's time to get serious about understanding his words. Why not join Catholic Answers for our 10th annual Apologetics Conference? Learn from me the parables, sermons, and conversations of Jesus Christ. September 26th through 29th, right here in sunny San Diego. Learn from our guests, Dr. Scott Hahn and Kimberly Hahn, Dr. Ray Guarendi, Father Sebastian Walsh, Billy Junker, Father Paul Check, and, of course, all of your favorite Catholic Answers apologists. It'll be 4 days of fun, faith, fellowship, and a live radio show. Seats are still available, but going fast. Visit CatholicAnswersConference.com or call 1-888-291-8000 today. Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Carla Broussard is our guest, and our question for you this hour is, why doesn't Catholicism make sense? If there's some reason that you think that Catholicism doesn't make sense, we'd love to talk with you about it, and folks have been very generous in calling us. And we've got David in Oklahoma City on the line, and I'm supposed to read this ad script right now, but I'm going to do it after we talk to David so as not to be rude. But I will get to the ad script, because I know what people just love when you read an ad, so I don't want anybody to think I'm going to miss that. David, you asked about the priesthood. Carlo gave the Catholic answer. Just wanted to come back to you and see if that was convincing to you or if you wanted to continue the conversation.
Well, no, I love that he hit a lot. He actually hit on one of my favorite verses, 1 Peter 2, verse 9.
Yeah.
But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood.
Yeah.
So my point, of course, my point in the call was that Jesus is the only high priest who can forgive sins. But indeed,
okay.
I really loved Carlos' answer, because it did hit on the fact that we all, every one of us, have
right.
a ministerial role. We are all priests. And then let me add to that, James 5:16 says, therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be saved. No, it doesn't say saved, so you may be healed.
Mm-hmm.
What I think the Catholic Church has done is said, we're only going to appoint certain priests. You guys are lay people. Don't confess to each other. Confess to us only. And there's only some priests that can help you absolve you of your sins. And what I'm saying is, only Jesus's blood can forgive us of our sins, and we can confess our sins to each other for healing, not for salvation, because salvation comes from Christ alone. So that's my take on, I think the Catholic Church has made a role that doesn't exist.
Okay, so, and notice the assumed premise there is that you do not think there is any evidence that there are some within the mystical body of Christ that Christ wills to have an authority to administer the blood of Jesus and thereby the forgiveness of sins in a special way. And so that's an assumption that we would debate. That's where the debate lies. So my point before the break was just simply to say, just because Jesus is the high priest, it doesn't follow that there are no priests. That's initially what I thought you were saying, but now you're sort of specifying, just because Jesus is the high, because Jesus is the one high priest who alone can forgive sins, therefore there is no ministerial priesthood who can forgive sins, which is the Catholic claim. But notice that assumption is that only Jesus can forgive sins. Now, in some sense, we agree with you, David, insofar as the Jesus is the source of the forgiveness of sins, that is absolutely true. And we profess that 100% as Catholics. Any ministerial priest that we say forgive sins, by no means do we intend to say that forgiveness is coming from him. The ultimate source of the forgiveness of sins is Jesus Christ, merited and purchased for us through the blood shed on the cross. But the question then becomes, how does Christ will to apply the blood of his cross and apply the forgiveness of sins? Your view is that there is no ministerial priesthood to be an instrument of that application. That blood is applied to us initially when we first have faith. And after that, that's it. It's not applied to us anymore. Or maybe just confession on your own, and then the blood of Christ is applied. The Catholic view is that, no, Christ actually established this hierarchical priesthood among the people of God that would be an instrument in virtue of which Christ wills to apply the blood of his cross and thereby the forgiveness of sins for any sins committed after initially the sacrament of baptism. Now, what is the evidence for that? Well, that's where the conversation has to go, and we could talk about that. And just, I'm sure you've heard of John 20:23 before, where Christ tells the apostles, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they're retained. That's a classic text that Catholics have appealed to justify the claim that the apostles were instituted by Christ, were ordained by Christ to have that specific function to forgive sins by the power of Jesus Christ. And of course, their successors, the bishops, would also have that power. Now, that debate, unfortunately, David, goes beyond what we can talk about here on the air. But if you have any questions about John 20:23, because there are a variety of Protestant counter responses to our interpretation of that text, I would recommend, and maybe, Cy, we can send him a copy of my book if David's interested, Meeting the Protestant Response, where I have a whole chapter just on John 20:23 and going through the various Protestant alternative readings of that text and showing why I think they do not succeed, but that the Catholic reading does succeed, that Jesus gave the apostles the authority to forgive sins, not of their own power, but in his name and by his power, and thereby participating in a unique way in the one high priesthood of Jesus Christ to apply the blood of Jesus Christ and thereby administer the forgiveness of sins.
I love this conversation. I'm very grateful for it, David. It's wonderful to have a knowledgeable interlocutor to discuss these things. It's striking to me, too, that I do think we can agree wholeheartedly that there is, apart from Jesus, there is no forgiveness. Apart from Jesus, there is no salvation. Those are things we want to be very quick to agree with. But let me give you a last word, David, if you'd like.
Well, I love that verse. We do participate. Of course, I would argue that we all do participate on some role. That's why we're, of course, asked by Jesus to evangelize, right? So right. I'm not discounting our participation. But I also don't discount the straightforward balance with, like, Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved.
Amen, brother.
It's a confession of faith. It doesn't say, oh, and by the way, you got to get this sanctioned by the church. They've got to do this little ritual to apply the blood properly.
Ah.
There's none of that. None
well,
of that
St. Peter, right. actually, St. Peter, St. Peter actually does talk about a specific ritual to apply the blood of Jesus. In 1 Peter 3:21, he says, baptism now, same word, saves you. So the ritual washing of baptism in Peter's mind also saves. And as the Catholic Church says, it's both and. We have to have faith. That confession of faith, that gift of faith is given to us initially in and through that ritual that Peter says actually saves us. Of course, it's not the ritual itself. It's Jesus saving us, but in and through the ritual. So that's at least one ritual that brings about salvation, baptism. And so the Catholic claim is just like, okay, so after baptism, when we sin, does Christ will to apply the forgiveness of sins in some other ritualistic or unique way? And of course, that would be the confession of sins to those ordained ministers. In the first century, that would have been the apostles. And for after them, their successors, the bishops. And I'm sorry, I know, Cy, you had said David would have the last word there.
Oh, no,
so I apologize for that.
I didn't mean it.
but David, I do appreciate your good spirit, brother, in calling us
too.
And chatting it up with us.
And God bless everybody over there at Oklahoma Catholic Radio, just doing great, great work all across the state of Oklahoma. David, if you want the book, just hang on the line. If you give us an address, we will report it to the Vatican, and we will send you. No, we don't report it to the Vatican, and we'll send you a copy of Meeting the Protestant Response. What a great conversation! I will now read the ad script. It is no joke. Catholic Answers Shop is holding an April Fool's Week sale that you'll want to check out. Everything in our online shop is on sale. Books, digital products, online courses, gift items, and more. But wait, there's more. We've got just a week left for our 20 Answers $2 book sale, 100 titles to choose from. But wait, there's even more. Oh my gosh, Carrie is trying to kill me today. If you live in the continental U.S., we're giving you free shipping if you spend more than $50. What are you waiting for? Get yourself over to shop.catholic.com and load up on some great Catholic resources and let the savings begin. The number is 888-318-7884. Why don't you think Catholicism makes sense? 888-318-7884. And now we go to one of our favorite towns in the whole world, Katy, Texas, where Jacob is watching on YouTube. Jacob, go ahead with your question. Oh, excuse me. Just let us know why you don't think Catholicism makes sense.
All right. The reason why it's just like one teaching. So I am Catholic, but one teaching I've never really understood is in Egypt when God killed all of the Egyptians' firstborn sons.
Yeah,
I've never really heard any justification for that. And my sister, my older sister, she raised that question. I just could not. I was completely stumped. So I was wondering how can we like justify that?
Okay, so it's a good question, Jacob. And right out of the gate, we can affirm that this sort of effect that God brings about within salvation history runs against our common sensibilities, okay? Because we are so entrenched with how we are supposed to and bound to relate to other human beings who are equal with us. They have an equal nature. They're human beings, we're human beings. So we are bound to not kill innocent human beings. We are bound to uphold their lives as far as we can, unless you got some aggressor who's like limiting all possibilities of self-defense and all that jazz. And so it's difficult for us, right, to then transcend our common human experience and then start talking about God and how he's relating to creatures and specifically human beings. And so once we kind of get untangled those two things, then we can offer an intellectual argument that I admit might not be entirely emotionally satisfactory for someone, but at least the mind and reason can see that there is no injustice in God positively willing physical death for innocent human beings. Because God would be unjust in doing that, Jacob, if and only if God were equal in nature to human beings, if and only if God were bound to preserve the physical lives of human beings. But given the metaphysics of divinity, Jacob, like when you do all the philosophy and come to the conclusion that God exists and you unpack the divine attributes and what he is as pure being itself, entirely, infinitely beyond and transcendent to created being, you discover God is not equal in nature to human beings. And so if God is not equal in nature to human beings, well, then he's not bound to uphold or preserve the physical lives of innocent human beings. And if he's not bound in justice to preserve the physical life of human beings, then it's not unjust for him to positively will the effect of the cessation, the end of that physical life. And because he's not bound, and therefore it's not unjust, we can say that it's not contrary to God's goodness for him to do this. Now, St. Thomas Aquinas would try and respond to this sort of question by saying that given the fall of Adam and Eve, death is conceived of as and viewed as a punishment for human beings. So death is contextualized. Death has this context or this note of punishment. And given that death is a punishment, St. Thomas Aquinas would argue that God can positively will the death of a human being on account of that death as a penalty, right? So it's a penalty given original sin. So with given the divine revelation that we're in the context of human beings who are marred by the original sin of Adam, and death is seen as a penalty, then Aquinas would contextualize God bringing about the end of human lives as a form of capital punishment on behalf of God administering it to human beings, and thereby it be justified. So regardless of what approach you take, whether the first approach of saying, hey, listen, God is not equal in nature, so he's not bound to preserve the physical lives of human beings. So if he brings an end to their lives, there's no injustice there because he's infinite. He's the creator. He giveth life, he taketh. Or if you take Aquinas' approach that says, well, we're in the context of death being a penalty, so this is the administering of some form of punishment, you can see intellectually at least that there is no incompatibility between God bringing about this effect within the created order, the death of the firstborn of the Egyptians, and God's goodness slash justice. Again, that's the intellectual approach. That's for some, it's not going to quell the emotional dissatisfaction with this or the emotional revulsion, but at least we can see it's conceptually consistent and the emotions hopefully can follow what the intellect knows to be true.
Jacob?
Okay. Yeah, okay. That makes a lot more sense than like what I've come to on my own. So, I mean, thank you.
You're welcome, man.
If it's possible, I do have another one that's been bugging me.
I'll tell you what, it is possible, but I'm a little late for the break. Will you hang on for 60 seconds and we'll get to it?
Yes, sir.
All right, that's because you live in Katy, Texas. That's why you get that treatment. We'll be right back with Carlo Broussard on Catholic Answers Live.
Hang on. We'll be right back with more Catholic Answers Live.
The Catechism defines evangelization as the proclamation of Christ and his gospel by word and the testimony of life. But what does that look like in real life? It looks like St. Paul street evangelists out in the public square sharing the good news. We're a Catholic nonprofit that starts conversations by handing out free sacramentals. Then we employ our method of listen, befriend, proclaim, and invite. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul Street Evangelization. Visit streetevangelization.com to learn more.
Want the latest pro-life news? Want it delivered? Sign up. It's free. EWTN Pro-Life Weekly, your source for everything happening now in the fight to protect the sanctity of human life. New episodes delivered every week to your inbox. So if you really want to know,
sign up today.
Go to EWTN.com/pro-life today.
Well, Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Right back to Katy, Texas we go. Our topic is, why don't you think Catholicism makes sense? You're very welcome to get in on that conversation, whether you're Catholic or not. If there's something about it, or if the whole darn thing doesn't make sense, you're welcome to call 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. We're talking with Jacob in Katy, Texas. Jacob, you had another thing that doesn't make sense to you about Catholicism.
Yes, sir. So another thing that doesn't make sense is I am pro-life. All the arguments for it make sense. But one thing that does bug me is people will sometimes bring up the fact that there are instances where, very sadly, little girls will be raped, like at very young ages. And having that birth will, like, it's fatal to them. So I was wondering how in that scenario can pro-life be defended?
Okay. Now, when you say that having that birth is fatal to them, do you mean that it's like they're going to die in giving the birth, or it's just going to be like very hard for them in their lives to raise the child? What do you mean?
Like they die in birth.
Okay, they die in birth. All right. Okay, so that's a very good question. And here's the fundamental moral principle. Two moral principles, okay, that come into play when trying to answer this sort of question. The first moral principle is we can never do what is intrinsically evil to bring about some good result. Okay, so for example, I have the intention to support my family financially, my wife and my five kids. I want to give them material comfort and security for their physical well-being. And I got to have money to have a house and vehicles and all that jazz. But that good intention, right, Jacob, I think you can see wouldn't justify me to go and rob a bank to get the money in order to achieve that good goal. And so we can never do evil, some evil action, in order to bring about a greater good. That good end never justifies the immoral means. Okay, so that's the first fundamental principle here, and it's a fundamental principle of morality. Now, here's the second principle. It is always immoral to directly take the life, for us as human beings, to directly take the life of an innocent human being. That's always immoral, regardless of one's intention and one's circumstances. So here in this example, Jacob, we have a good intention, right? We don't want the young girl to die. That's a good intention. But remember our principle. We can never do what's intrinsically evil to bring about that good goal. Given the fact that taking the life of an innocent human being, directly killing an innocent human being, is always immoral, we can never wield that and actively do that, voluntarily commit that action to bring about that good goal. And so when you bring those two principles together, you come to the conclusion, in light of moral reasoning, just common sense, in light of morality, we ought not to kill the innocent human being in the womb in order to save the life of the mother. What do you think of that? Is that helpful?
I'm still trying to kind of like process it, I guess, but I think I agree with most of it. I think another thing that could be raised against it, I obviously haven't thought about this enough, but something I have heard is, wouldn't you technically be killing that young girl who was forced to be pregnant by kind of standing by and not acting?
Okay, so the short answer is no, because the effect that is death is not a result of my act, of anything that I have done. It is an unfortunate, foreseen side effect that goes outside the boundaries of what I'm intending. And so that's an unfortunate side effect. Now, the reason why not, you said standing by and watching. In this particular case, Jacob, the means that you offer to try and save her life is off limits because it's intrinsically immoral. And given that principle, we can never do what's immoral to bring about some greater good. This is why we kind of have our hands tied there, morally speaking, to where there is nothing that we can do, assuming that there's no other options of saving the baby and the the young girl, right? And we're assuming this circumstance here. There is really nothing that we can do except be with the young girl to do our best to comfort her and to give her the care that she needs if we know that she's going to end up dying. That is the moral thing to do. Again, we can never do what is immoral to bring about a greater good. So, Cy, maybe you can send Jacob a copy, since he's asked these couple of questions on pro-life issues. Maybe you can send him Trent Horn's book, Persuasive Pro-Life.
I will send it to you, Jacob. If you'll just hang on and give us an address, we will send it off to you. Why don't you think Catholicism makes sense? That's the question we're asking you, and you are welcome to call and let us know. 888-318-7884. Going to Michigan now. Braden is in Michigan watching on Twitch. Why don't you think Catholicism makes sense, Braden?
Hi, yeah. I don't know if it's so much I don't think it makes sense. I'm just not sure what it's saying exactly. So my question is, can you be an annihilationist and be a Catholic? Or rather, I guess, is eternal conscious torment the required view as a Catholic? And I guess kind of conjoined with that is, it seems the Catechism of Trent explicitly teaches it. And so I was wondering if that's binding or not today.
Yeah, so I would have to look at the exact quote from the Catechism of Trent and what it's saying there and whether that's found in the Council of Trent. So I'm going to plead ignorance here with regard to the exact level of teaching authority concerning the consciousness in the eternal torment for those who are among the damned. The Church has taught that if one dies in a state of mortal sin, they will experience eternal damnation, and affirming what our Lord teaches. Our Lord clearly indicates in Matthew chapter 7 and elsewhere that there will be some who will be excluded from the kingdom and thus experiencing torment. But the conscious element of it, I'm not sure exactly the precise level of magisterial teaching that applies to that particular point, because I'm not sure if that was a particular object of an infallible teaching, the conscious element of it. Now, that wouldn't be annihilation, because annihilationism would entail that the soul ceases to exist and is no longer being. The Church would deny such a view and teach that if the soul of an individual who dies in mortal sin, that soul will continue to exist, experiencing the torments of hell. With regard to the conscious element of it, I do think we can make a good argument for it, precisely because the Bible reveals the conscious experience of beatitude in heaven. Revelation 5:8 talks about the 24 elders offering up the prayers of the Christians on earth in the form of incense. That shows or reveals conscious activity. In Revelation chapter 7, 4 through 7, we read about a multitude of human beings praising the Lamb before his throne. That reveals conscious activity in heaven. Revelation 6, 9, you have the martyrs begging for God's vengeance to be bestowed upon their enemies on earth. That's conscious experience of the blessedness of heaven. And so in light of that revelation of heaven, it would make sense that the opposite of heaven, namely damnation, which our Lord clearly juxtaposes between eternal life and eternal damnation in Matthew 25, verses 31 through 46, we can reasonably conclude from Scripture itself that there would be conscious experience of the torments in hell. I'm also thinking of the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. In Luke chapter, I think it's, man, is it 15 or 16? I think it's 16, where Lazarus goes to Abraham's bosom and the rich man goes to a place of torment. And in our Lord's parable there, Braden, our Lord speaks of the rich man engaging in conscious activity and being aware of the torment that he's experiencing in that state of existence in the afterlife. Now, some will counter and say, well, this is a parable. But our Lord draws on real experiences of reality to construct his parables. Why would our Lord offer something in a parable that in no way has any bearing on reality, such as conscious torment in hell? And so I would appeal to our Lord's parable in the rich man and Lazarus to justify the claim of eternal conscious torment.
Braden, I got to leave it there because you can hear the music, but we're coming back to do more of this. So if you're on the line, stay on the line. If you haven't dialed yet and you'd like to tell us why you don't think Catholicism makes sense, you are welcome to pick up the phone and call right now, 888-318-7884. Carla Roussard is our guest, and we will continue continue making use of his services shortly. Don't forget, all this week, an April Fool's Week sale over at shop.catholic.com.